Shalom. May the peace of Christ be with you wherever you are. If you are here for the first time or joined us recently, let me welcome you on behalf of DUMC. And if you do not have a home church that you attend regularly, let us help you to be part of this wonderful spiritual family. Now, we want to read the Bible together. So you know the drill. Hold up your Bible. Let's stand together and hold up the Bible and let's proclaim together, "This is my Bible." Are you ready? Okay, one, two, go. "This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God." And we're going to read aloud together from the screen so that we all are reading the same version. So shall we proclaim the Word of God aloud together? Are you ready? Okay, one, two, go. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Verse 17, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, will you come and be our teacher, God? Will you make the Word of God come alive for us so that it is something, Lord, that will not only inform our minds, inspires our heart, but help us live life in such a way that honors you, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So welcome again, you know, as we continue on this series on the book of Hebrews. Now, remember this game called Connecting the Dots. When you were younger, playing this on a piece of paper and looking at the sheet of paper and the dots, you have no idea what the picture is about. And you start from the number one and then draw a line to two and then three and so on. And eventually you begin to see what the picture is. And that's what the book of Hebrews does, connecting the dots from the Old Testament to the New. And all the laws and rituals and feasts were a shadow of what's to come. Dots of the Old Testament that when we eventually connect them together with the dots of the New Testament, it reveals Christ. So here's the big idea. Follow Jesus, the better shepherd. He made a way for us to God, and he is a full revelation of God. Now, let me repeat that. Follow Jesus, the better shepherd. He made a way for us to God, and he is the full revelation of God. Now, this letter of Hebrews was written to a community of Jewish Christians in Rome, and they lived as a minority group in a large majority group of Jews who were still in Judaism. They were not only facing persecutions from their fellow Jews, but also from the pagan Roman authorities. You know, their children were persecuted at school, their homes were vandalized, and property confiscated. Now, some were even thrown into prison because Christianity then was illegal. It was easier and more convenient for them to escape persecutions and hardship just by simply going back to Judaism. Well, they could argue, after all, they worshipped the same God. But they had a dilemma if they wanted to go back to the synagogue. You know what they had to do? They had to publicly deny their faith in Jesus. So you see the struggle they have. So the writer of Hebrews passionately pleaded with them, don't go back. Jesus is so much better. He was urging them to keep moving forward in their faith, focus their eyes on Jesus, and run the race well to the end. Now, the first 12 chapters was much about doctrines, and the tone of appeal was increasing towards the end. And today's sermon is the last in the series of Hebrews. And all previous chapters and sermons lead up to this final chapter with the writer reiterating this central focus: Jesus is better. And then he ends off by saying, we are his sheep and we are to be led by Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. So what was the basis of his confidence in Christ? Number one is that Jesus is unchanging. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a powerful phrase. Jesus is better than anything or anyone else, past, present, and future. The people and the world you follow can change, but not Jesus. You had trusted him yesterday, you can trust him today, and you can certainly trust him for tomorrow. But people may fail you, abandon you. But Jesus said in verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What a comforting words from Jesus. And number two, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. In verse 20, and Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Therefore, we are his sheep. And number three, the confidence that the writer has of Jesus, that Jesus' blood availed our pardon for all eternity. And in verse 20, it says, who through the blood of the eternal covenant? So over and over again, he reminded us that the core and the central teaching of Scripture is not what we do for God, nor what we do through our sacrifices and offerings, but what Jesus did for us. Remember, none of us can save ourselves. Only Jesus can through the cross. What is amazing is that in a million years' time and eternity, you will not be more forgiven than you are today. It is done. It is finished. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Then he continued in verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So he reminded us that what pleases God are not primarily about doing good and sharing with others, but that these things, which are good by themselves, are to be done from our life of consecration and devotion to God. It's about a heart that is truly transformed. And all these good works are fruits of our lives which pleases God. So in this final climaxing chapter, he ended off by basically saying this in my paraphrase, because you have done this kind of doctrine and faith, here's what required of you as an expression of your faith. So these are things still highly relevant and practical for us today. So listen up. So he said, first, you must be led by Jesus. And secondly, you are to love like Jesus. Meaning shepherding, we are to love and shepherd one another from verses 1 to 6. So what does he have to say? Now these have to do with our relationship with others and our own inner transformation. So let's look at the first one in relation to others. And verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving, meaning it was already there. So don't stop, keep doing it. It is still a needful phrase for today. Keep on loving. You know, I thank God I see this happening amongst DUMC members. I have visited many cell groups, and the common thing I hear is how appreciative they are in looking out for each other during this pandemic. You know, about 70 to 80% of our people are connected to each other in the cell group in the last 17 months. They took care of each other. When someone or a family was quarantined, they took turns to deliver food or cook for one another. You know, they help each other financially, and they go beyond looking after themselves to helping thousands of others outside the church in their basic needs. And so if you don't belong to any cell group, then I urge you to join one for your own good, because you need some people to love you too. So the love here is not a love based on personal conveniences, comfort, and preferences, but one that is based on the shepherding heart of Jesus. And then verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Interestingly here, it sounded like there are times God will plant some angelic beings in human form to test how we are going to treat them. Well, the writer could be referring to Abraham or Lot, who had entertained strangers who turned out actually to be angels disguised as humans. So maybe now you will be a bit more attentive to the next stranger who is in need that you come across. They could very well be an angel of the Lord. So God does care about how we treat strangers. You know, there's some people with a gift of hospitality, but tell you what, all Christians are called to be hospitable, to see a need and meet it. And then we continue in verse 3. It says that continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. The context here was about Christians who were thrown into prison for their faith. Although today we can expect this definition to cover those literally in prison, you know, for their wrongdoings. You know, I'm glad there are some in our churches who are involved in such prison ministry. Well, the exhortation here is to remember and identify with those who are persecuted as if you yourself are in prison for your faith. I'm thankful that we are practicing hospitality in our cell groups today to foreigners and refugees here in Malaysia from persecuted countries. As an example, too, through our AGW, we support a Christian NGO called Barnabas Fund that focuses on supporting Christians worldwide suffering discrimination, injustice, and persecution. Hundreds, if not thousands, languishing in jail for their faith, and we must remember them. Loving one another is a hallmark of the Christian faith. So here, the writer of Hebrews says, keep on loving. So thank you. Thank you for looking out for one another in the church and in the cell group. And I salute all cell leaders and members for your care of one another. So the first in relation to others. Now, secondly, let's look in relation to self, your inner transformation. And there are two things that the writer talks about. First is your marriage. Verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the first part, marriage should be honored by all. Now, how do we dishonor marriages? By treating lightly the vow and commitment we made at our wedding. We dishonor them through divorces. So here's an interesting local news recently on divorces during this pandemic. It was reported that since the lockdown in March 2020 until August 2021, listen to this, there are 78,000 divorces during this period. And Selangor and KL accounts for almost 60% of non-Muslim divorces, and that's a high number. My wife and I have done countless marriage counseling, and we do empathize with the difficulties and challenges of living together. We are in no way judging those who are going through or had gone through the pain of a divorce. We are not here to judge whether the divorce is justified or unjustified, because each of us will be accountable to God one day. My job is to show you what the scriptures say and that the church is a place of reconciliation and healing of hurts. So if you have issues in your marriage, can I urge you, get help. Go get help. But the point is, the world redefined marriage to say if it doesn't work out, try the next partner. But let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. The Bible defines divorce as bringing violence bringing hurts and pains to your spouse and to the family. And God's heart goes out to you who are caught in this. Let me also add that a couple may not be divorced, but they can dishonor their marriage by neglect, meaning they share the same bed but lived as if they are divorced. Essentially, they are just roommates with no shared life, each going about doing things without each other. And verse 4 says, "And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." This is not about your mattress, your sleeping or snoring habit. It is a diplomatic way of referring to the sexual relationship in marriage. And Satan seeks to destroy marriage by attacking our sexuality before marriage and during marriage. So let's watch out for that. The warning is, do not fall into adultery, which is the sexual sin of unfaithfulness within a marriage. And I would like to add this for courting couples. And listen to this carefully. Do not indulge in fornication, which is sex between two unmarried people, because it has implication to your future marriage. If your boyfriend or girlfriend says to you, "If you love me, you will have sex with me." Now, it is simply saying to each other that sex is no longer a sacred thing reserved within marriage. If that is so, there's no reason why he or she won't have an affair after you are married, because it's no longer sacred in a marriage. So marriage is also dishonored when more and more young people are having a lived-in relationship without marriage. They want a marriage relationship without the commitment. It is important for us to understand that it was God's idea that sex is a good thing in marriage. And most of us are familiar with the fact that sex is for reproduction and also pleasure. But there's an even more important reason for sex, and that is the glue that binds the couple together. And let me read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Now, this one flesh relationship is a unique bond reserved for two unique individuals. It is an unseen spiritual bond, no longer two, but one. And more than that, the marriage is a place to showcase the mystery of Christ and the church. And when the marriage is strong, it invites the presence of Christ in a powerful way. The one flesh relationship in a marriage is the closest meaningful relationship you can ever get to on earth. An amazing place where you disciple each other to be more like Jesus. And that is why we need to guard our marriage and guard it well. And from marriage, the writer now moves on to contentment. Verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." In other words, do not let greed rule your life. Rather, be satisfied with what you have. The basis for contentment is to know that God will take care of you. Contentment is something that money cannot buy. Contentment is a posture in life. It's not about having little or much. I have shared before that if we are not careful, life is evolved around a big happy meal that lasts for a single day. And once our kids get that toy, he or she is already asking for the next. It's the same for adults. You know, the need to upgrade our lives constantly. Here's an interesting story of how the world tries to redefine contentment. You know, a father of a wealthy family took his son on a trip to the countryside to show his son how poor people can be. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" And the son replied, "It was great, Dad." Then the father asked, "Did you see how poor people can be?" And the son said, "Yeah." "So what did you learn from the trip?" the father asked. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog, but they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of a garden, but they have a beautiful river that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, but they have stars at night. Our garden reaches to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, but they have fields that go beyond our sight. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have their friends to protect them. And with this, the boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." What a different perspective. You know, our contentment must always be found in Jesus. He's more than enough. So he said, first, you have to be led by Jesus. Secondly, you are to love like Jesus. And thirdly, you are to lead like Jesus, because the leaders are under shepherds of Christ. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Remember passing around an autograph book in the last year of your school for your friends to write on? Where we write, please don't forget me, I will always remember you. And I remember writing, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Or roses are red, violets are blue, my heart is broken without you. Remember those days? So here the writer is saying that, remember your leaders. The writer could be suggesting to the Hebrew Christians to remember those leaders who are already gone, or those who might have been imprisoned or martyred for their faith. It is the same reminder to us of the leaders of our past, of our present and future. And verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, this is a rather awkward passage for me to talk to you about because it can be misunderstood. Well, I understand that this authority in some cases had been abused, and some of you may have been a victim of that. It's not for me to judge what that is, but a clear reminder that we must read that passage in its entire context. So let's consider the following principles for leaders. Number one is that look at their life, meaning their integrity. Verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You have full permission to look at my life, my work, and my home. It is not a standard of perfection. And remember, I said in my last sermon that the mark of salvation is not sinless perfection, but sincere progression. It doesn't mean I would disappoint you, because I am, after all, an imperfect human. But I hope you will see Christ growing me. And the second thing is their means. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Their means must be the word of God. Submit to your leaders because they act upon the authority of God's words. They not only taught you the word of God, they modeled to you how they lived their lives, how they guided, guarded, and discipled you with the Bible. You see, when I open the Bible to preach and teach, there's no copyright to what I'm saying because it is directly from this book. I claim no brand new knowledge that nobody's has ever seen before. You know, after 2,000 years of church history and study of scriptures, I think the church has done a good exposition of what God has to say to us. There's really no need to go and hunt for new revelations or to go back to the ancient path of God and apply what we know to transform us from the inside out. And verse 9 is a warning. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. So here's a warning. Don't go chasing after one teaching to another with this teacher or that teacher as if they are coming up with something brand new nobody has seen before. You know, as a general rule of thumb for me, if someone comes up to me and say, you know what, there's something new from the Bible that nobody has seen before. If I hear that, my spiritual antenna will be up. Now, if what this person say is true teaching, then likely it's not new. Somebody else would have seen it in the last 2,000 years or more. So he cannot claim credit to that new thing. that he has seen. Well, if it's really new, then it's likely not to be true as a general principle. Now think about that. Pursue not after teachers, but the word of God. You see, I get worried when Christians for most part of their lives quote what so-and-so has said, rather than what the Bible has to say to them. See, when I preach, I'm not looking to bring you novelty of the latest and greatest trend of thoughts to entertain you and make the celebrations more attractive to your preferences. But tell you what, to preach faithfully from the Word of God, even things that you may not like to hear. And that is why we lift up our Bible as often as we can to proclaim, "This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God." This is so important. This is a reminder to us that we need to go to the Word of God every day for our own inner transformation, because He promised us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And you receive that really by reading the Word of God. And that's my role, to bring you to Jesus and His Word. He increases and I decrease. So for the leaders, their life, their means, and finally their accountability to God. Verse 17 says, "Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So as leaders, our accountability is to God who watches over us. And in fact, those of us who are leaders are held to a higher standard. And this leadership authority is counterintuitive to the world. Jesus came and redefined leadership. In fact, from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, he says this, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What a counterintuitive statement. This spiritual authority is a serving authority that leads you ultimately to Christ and not to us. Then, only then, will the sheep follow this exhortation wholeheartedly. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. And we as leaders can only find ministry a joy and not a burden when we are fully consecrated to Jesus in our lives. Like how he commissioned the first leader of the church, Apostle Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And as leaders, we must echo the words of John the Baptist, John chapter 3, verse 30. "He must become greater and I must become less." Leaders come and go, but Jesus remains the same. If I have been faithful to help you turn to God and His Word, even if and when I'm no longer around tomorrow, you will be just fine. And godly leaders understand it is not about them, but about Jesus and His glory. And let me quote to you from William Barclay. And he said this, "It is in the nature of things that all earthly leaders must come and go. They have their day and they lead their generation, and then they must pass from the scene. They have their part in the drama of life, and then the curtain comes down. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His preeminence is permanent. His leadership is forever. And therein lies the secret of earthly leadership. The real leader is the man who is led himself by Jesus Christ." Let me repeat the last line. The real leader is the man who is led himself by Jesus Christ. And that is why verse 18 says, "Pray for us." Church, remember to pray for your leaders. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So my question to you is therefore, are you led by Jesus? This is the question to every disciple of Jesus. Are you led by Jesus? Or are you going your own way sometime? So here's the big idea again. Follow Jesus, the better shepherd. He made a way for us to God, and he's a full revelation of God. So if you want to follow Jesus, your part is simply to acknowledge your sins. Those of you who may not know Jesus yet, the simple part is to acknowledge your sins, repent, and decide to walk away from them with the help of Jesus. And then to invite Jesus to walk with you from here on to help you so that you have victory over your sins. Now, if that's you, or those who may have, you know, backslided away from Jesus, if that's you, I want to pray with you this simple prayer of invitation quietly in your heart right now. You know, God will hear that prayer. And those of you, like I say, who want to renew your faith in God, you can do so as well. So why don't you follow after me this prayer here? So bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, right, all together, if that's the desire of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for letting things mess up my life, which you called sins. Sin is running my life without you. I confess these things to you. Teach me to repent and turn away from them. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, so that my sins can be forgiven. Today, I receive your forgiveness and invite you to come into my life. I want to begin the journey of faith with you and make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you have prayed that prayer, if you've done that, I want you to indicate to us in one of these two ways. The first is to click the raise hand button on the chat screen. And secondly, or point your phone camera at the QR code, and the form will pop up to you for you to fill in your details so that we can contact you to help you in this journey of faith. So thank you for praying with me. And if in any way we can help you, let us know. And I want to end by praying the prayer of benediction from verses 20 to 21. Just as you would pray for me, I will pray for you and bless you that you will grow to be more and more like Jesus, and that you will be useful for the kingdom of God. And may you experience the gentle leading hand of your great shepherd who will meet your every need. So will you lift up your marriage or even your desire to be married, your contentment and your leadership to the Lord, because Jesus is more than enough. So will you lift your hands to the Lord right now and let me pray a prayer of blessing over you. So now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. Thank you for joining us here online. And we hope to see you next weekend. We're going to have a guest speaker because next weekend is our missions weekend. And we're going to be encouraged and inspired in our hearts. So God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you. And see you this coming weekend. God bless.